20. How many of you, the men, can identify with this? You received, you bought maybe some shelves or something that had to be assembled, and you know, perhaps a bicycle at Christmas or something like that, and it came with instructions, and you just tried to put it together without the instructions. You ever done that? All right, and probably you had trouble. And I finish the bicycle, and there's these other four parts. I wonder what those are for. And so you then, after you tried to put it together, you open the instructions, and you realize that you must take it all the way apart because those four go inside everything else you put together. But in defense of those of us that didn't read the instructions, the reason we didn't read the instructions is because we didn't think we'd understand them anyway. We thought if we read the instructions that they would just be too hard to understand. We would rather try to go it on our own. Now, here's the simple illustration. A lot of people misunderstand. They are wrong. They misunderstand and they assume that they cannot understand the Bible, and so they don't try. Now, I will grant you, until you're saved, a lot of the Bible is going to be mysterious to you, isn't it? But I'll also grant you this. There are some parts you understand. The Bible is very clear in many, many instances. And folks, when the Bible is clear, there's no excuse. There's no excuse. You know, when we see something plainly in the Bible and it says this is the way it is, there's no excuse. If we either listen to it or we don't, like I said this morning, you either accept it or you reject it. And tonight, this is not the most convicting message you'll hear this month, but it's a very practical one. We're going to talk about the Sabbath. Now, for the most part, I think we have that figured out. But someday, you will bump into somebody and they will tell you, oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I think you ought to go to church on Saturday, because Saturday is the seventh day. Why do you people go to church on Sunday when the Bible says to go to church on the Sabbath? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. That's a misleading statement. But we're going to look at that tonight. The word Sabbath, by the way, means seventh, and it is a particular day of the week. I will agree with you. But we're going to look at what the Bible has to say. And I think when I'm done tonight, you'll agree with me that meeting on the first day of the week is what we should do. Before I read the Bible, let me just give you a sense of what we deal with. In the in a book which is called Life Sketches of Ellen G. White, she was the founder of the Seventh-day Adventists, she said this. She said, I beheld the tables of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. I was amazed as I saw the fourth commandment in the very center of the ten with a halo of light encircling it. And an angel said to me, it is the only one of the ten which defines the living God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. Folks, that's hogwash. You understand? Later on, she in another book, in the early writings of Ellen G. White on page 33, she says, Jesus opened the Ten Commandments, and written on them on the table were four, and then on the other side, six. The four on the first table shone brighter than the other six, but the fourth, the Sabbath commandment, shone above them all, for the Sabbath was set apart to be kept in honor of God's holy name. The Holy Sabbath looked glorious, she said, when I saw it. A halo of glory was all around it. I saw that commandment. Now listen to this. She says, I saw that the Sabbath commandment was not nailed to the cross. That's what she's essentially saying is, if you violate that one, you can't be forgiven. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say tonight. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and have a word of prayer. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. 4. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. Lord, we say that often. I trust that we believe it. Trust that we realize it and we would accept the fact that even as Brother Ball mentioned tonight, that just to wake up in the morning is a gift from God. That you've given us a day in which we can serve you, in which we can spend time with you. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help this message, this lesson to be profitable for folks. And Lord, it may seem like a simple topic, but there are a lot of folks that are confused by it. And maybe even some people that are in this room need to be able to explain it to others or understand it more clearly. God, I ask you to do that tonight. Give us wisdom. Help us to use our time wisely. Pray for folks that are away from us, that you'd bring them back safely. Pray for folks that are ill. God, we lift them each up to you and ask for your healing power in their life. And we thank you for what you've already done in our midst today. Pray you'd bless us now. Pray your Holy Spirit would meet with us and you'd use, allow me to use the Word of God effectively tonight. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Going to do some turning through some different scriptures in the Bible, so get your fingers loosened up here. I won't ask you to turn to all these, but the Sabbath day existed a long time before the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Sabbath is first mentioned in Genesis, and the Bible says God created the earth in 6 days, and you know, he didn't have to include a seventh day of rest. He could have gone right back to Monday if he'd have wanted to, but the Lord chose that day of rest as a picture of something. And we'll look at that picture as the night goes on. We remember that in Exodus, when the manna was given, we've seen that recently, it was only given on for 6 days. And there are many other sevenths in the Bible. That's what the word Sabbath means, is sevenths, other than the seventh day of the week. And we see some of those in the book of Leviticus. There were the 7 years, and then there was the Jubilee. At the end of 49 years, they were to allow the land to stay, to set aside for one complete year. And in Israel, by the way, when they sinned against God, one of the characteristic sins was that they did the same thing that some of us do, which is they said, you know, instead of taking time to worship God and to take a day and give it to him, I think I'd rather make money. And so they would just open up their shops and they would treat it as if there was no Sabbath. And that was one of the things that God judged them for when he sent them into captivity, that and the failure to observe the Jubilee. The law of the Sabbath in the Bible is not enforced upon the Gentiles. Let me take you to Exodus chapter 31 and show you something. Exodus chapter 31. Now you understand that the book of Exodus is far more than just the Ten Commandments, that the last 20 chapters or so, minus a couple, are just all sorts of laws. And so in Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death." That's pretty serious. There was a death penalty enforcement there. "Whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath." The children of Israel, look at that, shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It was not something that was enforced upon the Gentiles. It was for the nation of Israel. Colossians 2:16 says, "Let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of an holy day, or of new moons, or of the Sabbath days." There were other restrictions on the Sabbath. Exodus 16 says a man was not to leave his home. Exodus chapter 35 says a man could not build a fire on the Sabbath. You understand that today in Israel, they observe the Sabbath, and they will not. One of the prohibitions was that they couldn't drive a vehicle. You've all heard me tell this story before. We were in Israel one time, and when we were there, on Saturday, which is when they observe the Sabbath, the elevators, the buttons on the elevators didn't work because that was their opinion. Some rabbi came up with the idea that if you were pushing buttons, you're driving a vehicle, and that's prohibited. And so the elevators would simply open and close on each floor. So you had to go all the way to the top, come all the way to the bottom. You were welcome to get on and get off if you like, but you couldn't push those buttons. That'd be breaking the Sabbath. And that's how strict they were about those sort of things. On Sunday morning in Israel, my wife and I got up, and we were in Jerusalem, and we'd already found the address of a church we were going to go to, and we were walking down the street, and on Sunday morning, all the shops are open, and it's just the first day of the week to them, just like it would be in many places. But, of course, for us, it's a day of worship. They still observe the Sabbath in Israel to this day. Exodus 31, and you're already there, in verse 16, it is a sign, it says, between God, between me and the children of Israel. It is a sign of God's covenant. The Sabbath was something between God and Israel. Now, the New Testament treatment of the Sabbath is very interesting, and I'd take you to a couple of verses there. We've looked at one of them already in Colossians 2, but go ahead and go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We'll go kind of quickly and then tie this all together, but I want to use the time wisely if I can. John chapter 9. The Pharisees frequently tried to judge the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did on the Sabbath. You remember that? If he healed somebody on the Sabbath, they thought that was a bad idea. And they wanted to judge him. And by the way, the characteristic of the Pharisees was the Pharisees were right and everybody else was wrong. And the Pharisees thought they were right and Jesus was wrong. And just for the record, where did I hear that recently? Anyway, somebody made a wise statement about the fact that when God's Word says something, I was during the men's conference, that anytime you find yourself disagreeing with God's Word, we can assure you God's Word is not what's wrong. You're the one that's wrong. Remember that, Mark? But in John chapter 9 and verse 16, the Pharisees said this. They said, this man, talking about Jesus, is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. But they used the Sabbath day to judge the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord frequently did things on the Sabbath that were considered inadmissible on that day. For example, healing, he journeys through the cornfield, those kinds of things. In the four Gospels, the Sabbath is frequently mentioned. In Acts, it is not mentioned as something we are to observe. In fact, Paul would preach on the Sabbath day to the Jews, and the Sabbath day is mentioned as a matter of fact, but there's not any exhortation for the churches to meet on the Sabbath, for them to observe the Sabbath. You've never read in any of the epistles to the churches. You never have read in any of them where God instructed us to keep the Sabbath or enforce the death penalty, which is the capital punishment we saw in Exodus a while ago over the Sabbath. That enforcement, and I'll show you some more about this as we go on to reinforce this idea, but that enforcement was not in place. and on other verses in the New Testament, the Sabbath is mentioned. I read you Colossians 2:16 and 2:17, how we're not to be judged according to the Sabbath. And so the Bible in the Old Testament presents the Sabbath to the nation of Israel as a very important thing. They were not to work on Saturday. They were not to travel on Saturday. They were not to build fires. They were not to use their animals. They were not to do anything except rest. Oh, do I like to rest? Someone says, well, our Sabbath is on Sunday. No, it is not, and I'll tell you why. We work hard on Sundays. We work harder. I work harder on Sunday than any other day of the week, I think. Surely as hard. And so it's not that we've replaced Saturday with Sunday. It's that the treatment of the Sabbath in the New Testament is different. And I'll show you that as we go along. So that's the presentation of the Sabbath. We saw that in Exodus chapter 20. It's also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, the practicality of the Sabbath day. There are three possible wrong views of the Sabbath. One of them is that it is still to be rigidly observed by all as it was by the Jews. That's what, for example, the Seventh-day Adventists teach. No, that is not the case at all. Nobody does it that way. If you know a Seventh-day Adventist and if they travel to church on Saturday, they just broke the Sabbath. Oh, by the way, the Seventh-day Adventist speaker, whoever he is, he's working on that day. He just broke the Sabbath. And then when was the last time you saw them enforce capital punishment for the violation? They're not keeping the Old Testament law. We read what the Old Testament said, didn't we? And we either do it God's way or we don't do it God's way. Keeping the Sabbath was a covenant with the Jews. The New Testament does not reestablish it with the born-again believers. It was, some people say it was replaced by Sunday, but I've pointed out to you that's not scriptural. Sabbath day was supposed to be a day of rest, and church is not necessarily a place of rest. Now, I know some people sleep in church. Shame on you. Every now and then I'll catch a young person sleeping or resting in church or whatever, and I want to go out and be unkind to them. I got to watch that. But the fact of the matter is, church is a day when we do a lot of work. Talk to the bus ministry people. They do a lot of work on Sundays. Talk to the folks that teach Sunday school and the folks that work in the sound booth and all that. We do a lot of work on Sundays. This is not a day of rest. In fact, I have to try to take time off on Monday afternoon to recover from Sundays. And there is no scripture that says we're to rest on the first day of the week. Our Sunday is much different from the Jewish Sabbath. It's a day of worship. It is a day of effort, not what they had at all. There's a third idea behind the Sabbath that some say, well, it was a sign that we need to rest one day in seven. Now, that's a little bit weaker application, and let me just review these. Some people say, no, you still should keep Saturday. That's the Seventh-day Adventist position. That's the Jewish position. That's the law. Some people say, well, we replaced it with Sunday. That's just a misconception. Some people say, well, you need to replace it with someday. You need to rest sometime. And I would agree with you, but I would remind you of something. I have a daughter who is she works with first responders. She is a dispatcher. Brother Brian here, his dad is a doctor, and he's a medical professional as well. Brother Leader back here, he's going to be a policeman. And aren't you glad that on every day of the week, if your house is on fire, somebody will come put it out? Amen? Now, I agree with you. We need to be faithful to church. Don't make excuses. But there are people that have occasion to work every day of the week. So there's not any one day of the week we can set aside. I will tell you this. If you work 7 days a week for a long period of time, it will wear you out. And that's a discussion for another day. But there is no biblical mandate that says we must rest one day in seven, not in the New Testament. It's a good idea. It's not a biblical mandate. Now, let's see why we worship on the first day of the week. And let me ask you to go to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We're going to start there. We've got four or five verses to look at here. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going from there to John, so if you get in John by accident, mark it. We're going to go to John chapter 20 next. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And I won't read the rest of the passage, but I'll let you know this. In verse 7 it says, praise the Lord, go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen. The Lord Jesus Christ rose early in the morning on the first day of the week. I won't even confuse you with this too much, but remember this, that the Jewish day ends at 6 p.m. at night. So technically the Sabbath ends on Saturday at 6 p.m. We were staying in a motel in Israel. And on Saturday morning, all the food was cold. The buffet was very, very hollow and not very much to it. And you know, just very simple things. And so everybody was waiting for 6 o'clock at night when the cooks could come back out and feed us hot stuff, you know, and good food. And 6 o'clock is when the Sabbath ends on Saturday. The Lord Jesus Christ rose early on the first day of the week. That's a good day to go to church, amen? That's not the only reason we go, but surely a good sign there. But this next one, let's look at verse 19 of John chapter 20. Chapter 20 of John, Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 19. Now remember this, there is a transition from the law to the age of grace, and it takes place in the Gospels and particularly in the book of Acts. So for example, the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law. And by the way, when the Jews accused him of breaking the Sabbath, he had not done so. But as we move into the Gospels, and past them, I should say, into the book of Acts and into the epistles, there's a change in the way things are done. For example, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. Oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ founded the church. Amen? And that's a transition there. And then the Holy Spirit was given first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And we saw that in the book of Acts. Brother Hickson's covered both of those already. And so things are changing in the book of Acts. And one of the things that's changing right here after the resurrection, at the resurrection, really is that the disciples are meeting on the first day of the week. And it says in John chapter 20 and verse 19, the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So the disciples were assembling in the first day of the week. Now go to Acts chapter 20. We just left John chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. Let me read you those verses there. Probably could have printed these and saved us some time, but it's good to open the Word of God. Acts chapter 20. Now, by now, we're most of the way through the book of Acts, and Paul's missionary journeys and so forth have transpired, and there are a lot of things that have happened, and the churches have been established, many of them have. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue his speech until midnight. And we know this is the story of Eutychus. He fell asleep in church and fell down, and Paul raised him from the dead. But by this point in time, they're meeting on the first day of the week. There's more. Just hang in there. Let's see 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We saw that the Lord rose on the first day, Matthew 28, Mark 16. We saw that the disciples assembled on the first day, John chapter 20. We saw the churches were meeting on the first day in Acts chapter 20. Now, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why the first day of the week? Because that's when they were meeting. That's when the services were being held. Folks, churches meet on the first day of the week in the Bible. If they did it that way, it's good enough for me. Amen? And there's not an exhortation. There's no instruction for the churches to keep the Sabbath. You'll never see that preached against in any of the epistles, any of the New Testament letters. Hebrews 10:25 says we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There simply is no New Testament verse that shows a church meeting on the Sabbath day. Let me say that again. There's no New Testament verse that shows a church meeting on the Sabbath day. Lots of verses that show a meeting on the first day of the week. And we still do. Amen? Sunday is the Lord's Day, we call it. And it should be. And we should set it aside. And we should be in church. And so the preclusion of the Sabbath day is seen in the New Testament. It has been no longer observed by churches. It was a sign for Israel. Now the churches meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. The promoters of the Sabbath day, we've talked about already. These are the very same people that deny that the atoning sacrifice of Christ was sufficient to save us. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventist position is that the reason Christ has not come back yet is because he has not finished doing the work of atonement. I want you to know something. The work of atonement was finished on the cross. Amen. And we are saved because of that. If the atonement wasn't finished yet, we couldn't be saved yet because we could not be reconciled to God. But we are reconciled to God. The Seventh-day Adventists teach that Satan is the sin bearer. They teach that Christ has a sin nature. No, Christ is God. Now, if you've ever sat down with a Seventh-day Adventist, how many of you have had a chance to talk to somebody who's a Seventh-day Adventist? All right. At first glance, they sometimes sound a lot like us. You got to be careful. Folks, the devil is subtle. I have sat down many times in Salt Lake City with Mormons. And the Mormons beginning position will be, we're just like you, they say. We're just like you. Why don't you become a Mormon? We're just like you. No, you're not even close to me. You have modern day revelation, which is the Book of Mormon, which is contradictory to the Bible. You have the wrong Jesus. Your Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, and he is not God eternal. He is a created being. In fact, God is not God eternal to the Mormons. He is a created being. You teach that you have to keep the law to be saved, and even then, you have this idea of three heavens. There's nothing similar between us and the Mormons. And so when someone starts to try to win you over, I just have to ask you to just back off a little bit and ask yourself this question. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Now that's what I was trying to begin with tonight. Folks, when the Bible says it, that settles it. There is one God. Start reading in Isaiah chapter 40. There is one God. Who is that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Amen? More and more in the press, you are seeing articles that are friendly towards Islam, towards the Muslims. The mosque and the Quran and Allah and the women that wear the thing over their heads. And you're seeing more and more friendly writing towards those folks. Now, I don't hate those folks, but I hate their doctrine. Why do I hate their doctrine? Because their fundamental precept is this: God doesn't have a son. The mosque that is currently located where the Temple Mount is in Israel, in Jerusalem, there's a mosque there. And it's been an area of contention for many, many years. That's where the temple ought to be built, and that's where the Arabs claim that they own that land. And inside that mosque, there are inscriptions all over the walls. They're some of the most studied Arabic inscriptions in the world. I put something in the bulletin about this a few months back. And over and over and over again, they say, God doesn't have a son. God's too good to have a son. If you believe God has a son, you're wicked. And folks, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He is God in every respect as God is God. Colossians chapter 2, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says to the folks in the garden, when they came to arrest Him, He said to them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And He said, I am. And what happened? They all fell down on the ground. What did God tell Moses his name was? I am. I am that I am, the self-existent one. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, every bit as much as God is God, in any way you want to look at it. And someone that denies that and says, no, He's not, He's a lesser God, or He's a created God, or He's one of many gods, they got the wrong Jesus, amen? And the Bible says if somebody preaches another Jesus in Galatians, let him be accursed. So when folks don't have Jesus right, there's nowhere else to go with them. When the Bible says it, that settles it. And all you got to do is read your Bible. Someone says, I don't understand all of it. I like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that worry me. It's the parts that I do understand. But the Bible is very clear about this. It's just like baptism. It's not hard to study. Get in your Bible and find all the times that somebody got baptized. And then you tell me, can you find any place in there where they got baptized before they were saved? No. Can you find any place in there where they got baptized as a baby? No. Can you find any place in the Bible where baptism is instructed in order to take away sins? No. So if a church says you must be baptized, like the Mormon church does, like the Catholic church does, like other churches do, like the Lutheran church, for example, or the Church of Christ, if they say you have to be baptized to be saved, I say to myself, huh, the Bible doesn't say that. There's got to be a problem here, doesn't there? Folks, this Bible is a good book. It's an accurate book. It's God's book. It is something we can understand. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I don't know of anybody here wanting to move our services to Saturday or exhorting us to start having fellowship with the Seventh-day Adventists. I'm kind of glad they meet on Saturdays. A lot of good Baptist churches have been started on Sundays in SDA buildings. But the fact of the matter is, they're meeting on the wrong day. and they're observing the wrong doctrine is what really the problem is. Well, let's look at one last thing. Let's kind of tie this all together. Go back to Exodus, if you would, please. Exodus chapter. Let's go to Leviticus. Let's do that. Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. Let me just explain one thing and we'll be done. We're almost out of time. In the Bible, God made, I use the word, it's not the Bible word, then I'll explain it. God made some agreements with Israel. Now, when God makes an agreement, the Bible, and the word I want to use now, the Bible word is covenant. He makes a covenant with people. That's a serious word. If you buy a house around here, the HOA gives you a list of covenants. I wish they wouldn't use that word. I don't think of observing the HOA's covenants as anything nearly as serious as God observing His covenants. But a covenant is an agreement by which we are bound. And so the Lord bound Himself to certain agreements with Israel. And those covenants often had a sign. One of the signs of God's covenant with Israel, which was given to Abraham, was the sign of circumcision. Now, a lot of people try to take the Old Testament and pull it up into the New Testament and use it in defiance of what the Bible says. And so there is a group of folks today, they've been around since the 1600s, they really came out of the Catholic Church, and they are what we call covenant theologians. And here's what some of them believe. They believe that when you baptize a baby, that that baby enters into a covenant with God. Well, that's an interesting thing because the Bible never teaches that. There was a covenant that a child had with God in the Old Testament, but not because he was circumcised, because he was an Israelite. And the circumcision was a sign of that covenant. In other words, it would be like this. If a Gentile was to get circumcised, that didn't make them an Israelite. They could live amongst the Israelites and they could do the things Israelites did, but to be an Israelite was a matter of birth. And today, for a person to be baptized as a baby does not enter them into a covenant relationship. It does not mean that they're saved. By grace, you get saved through faith. All that baby knows when you baptize them is they're mad because you got them wet. And so they quit immersing them in the 3rd century, 2nd century, and they began to sprinkle them because they didn't get quite so mad, I guess. I don't know. The Bible never does teach sprinkling either. Baptism was a simple picture of the fact that we received Christ as our Savior. It is not a sign of a covenant. And it does not replace circumcision. And so you say, well, Pastor, why are you telling me this? Because churches teach that. Churches teach that when you baptize a baby, it makes them a Christian. No, it doesn't make them a Christian. I could baptize my dog if I still had one. It doesn't make him a Christian. I can baptize any baby. It doesn't make him a Christian. You become a Christian when you receive Christ as your Savior. That's how you become. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Someone says, when did you become a Christian? When I received Christ as my Savior, not when I got baptized. Have you been baptized? Yes, because Jesus said, be baptized every one of you. But not for the forgiveness of sins, but because I have been forgiven. And every time somebody in the Bible is baptized, it's after they got saved. We call it believer's baptism. So the covenant that God had with Israel had some signs, some pictures, indicators, proofs, if you will. Circumcision was one. The Sabbath was another. And if you see this in Leviticus, again, I've shown it to you in Exodus already. In Leviticus chapter 24 and in verse 8, he says, every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Isaiah 56 says the very same thing. What we do on the first day of the week does not replace the Sabbath. It is to come together and worship the Lord. We remember His resurrection. We take up a collection. We preach the Word of God. You can find all this in the New Testament. You can see what Paul and what the other churches did. We do the very same thing. But you never, ever, ever can find a verse in the New Testament to where there's ever instructions for church to observe Sabbath. It is not a New Testament commodity. In fact, and I did the study somewhere else. I don't have it with me. It would take too long anyway. But if you go through the Gospels, you can find a reiteration of every one of the Ten Commandments except to keep the Sabbath. I will say this. You ought to be in church on Sunday. Amen? And we ought to make Sunday as much as we can the Lord's Day and observe it in that way. The only single time in the New Testament that there's ever any instruction about the Sabbath is the one I read to you earlier, Colossians 2:16, that says you cannot judge a man based on observing the Sabbath day. And God doesn't contradict himself, amen? If there's a capital punishment offense in the Old Testament and the New Testament says this is not to be judged, then it sounds to me like God changed something, didn't he? That does not mean, again, that there's not an importance to the Sabbath. Israel certainly had one. Just like circumcision, it was a sign for the Jews rather than for the Gentiles. But I would encourage you, if you come across somebody that wants to keep the Sabbath, then you need to remind them, well, let me tell you how you do that. Let's go back to the Old Testament and find out. No travel, no fire, and on and on and on and on. And oh, by the way, if you violate that, well, you got to die. Do you still want to keep the Sabbath? I think not. When I was saved in Carlsbad, New Mexico, back in the 1970s, there was a Seventh-day Adventist church there. And I remember we lived just down the street, I don't know, four or five blocks from it. And we drove by there one day, and I was with my dad. And you ever have those remembrances of conversations you have with your dad? I can remember talking to my dad about things like, why does the Mexican call a watermelon Sandia? Why do we live on Sandia Street? Why don't they call it Watermelon Street? And those kind of crazy things. But I remember driving by that place and him telling me, he said, I said, what is that thing there, that building there? And he said, that's a Seventh-day Adventist church. And I said, I'm just thinking, what is it that makes them different from us? And I think he said something like this, they don't believe the Bible like we do. We believe the Bible, amen? Amen? Now, you say, praise the Lord, we haven't got to keep the Sabbath. Let me tell you what, if you feel good about that one, there's a lot of things God does want us to do. And I want to encourage you about something that encourages me, and that is Christ died to deliver us from the laws and ordinances in the Old Testament. That does not mean we should not be holy. We should seek righteousness and we should live a godly life. But Christ died to save us from that. And just like I gave the illustration this morning, we live in a different day. Some expectations that God placed on them, he doesn't place on us. But there's some expectations he places on us he didn't place on them. And as a Gentile church, we have our special place in God's eyes. And he loves us. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.